Nice to see you. Thank you for coming tonight. We are going to begin a section tonight that will cover a lot of detail under what would be a broad heading here of what we're going to call illumination. For the next few weeks, we're going to get into a lot of things. You're actually going to get a capsule course on hermeneutics as we kind of go through this particular section of our bibliology. And then ultimately, we're going to conclude this study when we work through all of this material with a study of how you got versions of the Bible, how they actually came into your hands, and we'll handle that. So before we get into this, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God and for your people who are here tonight. We are grateful for these precious doctrines. I pray that you would minister to our minds and hearts. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to talk tonight about illumination, and all of the sub-themes that come out of this will develop in the next couple of weeks. But really, no study of bibliology is complete without some form of understanding of this subject of illumination. As we've already observed from this doctrinal study, when we talk about God revealing and disclosing to man what he would not know, what is that? God giving us knowledge we wouldn't know. It's called revelation. That's the term that we use for that. When we talk about God having that truth written down in writing, that's called inspiration. Now, when we talk about God allowing us to understand the truth that He's revealed, when we talk about God allowing us to understand the truth He inspired in writing, that's where the subject of illumination comes into play. Now, generally speaking, we could define illumination as the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, which enables a believer to understand the written Word of God. I want you to look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. You kind of get a glimpse here as to this subject of illumination right here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, we read these words, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things. Now that's the idea of understanding. That's the idea of the spirit of God allowing us to understand the things of God. That's what we mean when we talk about illumination. Various theologians have defined it as the ministry of the spirit of God, which helps the believer to understand the truth of the Bible. That's how Dr. Ryrie describes it. Illumination is defined as the ministry of the Spirit of God, whereby He enlightens those that are in a right relationship with Him to comprehend the written Word of God. That's how Paul Enns describes it. Charles Baker said it's the work of the Spirit of God, where He makes known to the individual the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. We call that illumination. And Floyd Barakman says that illumination is the activity of the Spirit of God in which He allows His people to understand divine truth. Now, in a pure doctrinal technical sense, illumination would fall under the category of pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Spirit's work that actually allows us to understand the Scriptures. But since understanding the written Word requires the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, I think it's important that we handle the topic of illumination under this subject of bibliology, and that's why we do it. Now, once the truth of God has been put into written form, once you have the Bible written, there's no further need of any more revelation, and there's no further need of any other inspiration, because you have it all. You have the entire Scriptures in written form. God has revealed everything He's going to be. He sees that man wrote it down. That's the inspired truth. What you now need, if you have God's written revelation inspired by Him in written form, is you need illumination. You need to be able to understand it. You need to be able to grasp it. And that's where illumination comes into play. Revelation reveals truth, inspiration records the truth, but illumination understands the truth which has been revealed and inspired. Now, the illuminating work of the Spirit of God is necessary because the Bible is not just another book you can pick up and handle like you would any other book that you'll ever read. It's a book that requires God and His Spirit enabling us to grasp it. And that's the way God's designed it. And you can't just pick it up and say, oh, I'm going to figure this all out. It isn't going to work that way. There is the necessary work of the Spirit of God to enable us to be able to do that. And we need illumination for several reasons. First of all, because of our intellectual condition. Our intellectual condition. Now, our minds at best are finite, which means our minds at best are limited. Scriptures are clear in this point that in and of ourselves, we cannot even begin to grasp the things of the Lord. For us to understand things that are eternal and intangible and invisible and heavenly, and to make sense of things in some symmetry that forms a system whereby it's a logical belief system, that is far beyond what our human minds are capable of doing. We need to have some agent that would enable us to be able to do that, to just intellectually grasp the things that are true pertaining to the Word of God, and we need the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit to accomplish this. That is why if you give the Bible to somebody who is not a believer, can they read language? Sure. Can they read English? Yes. Can you see, here are words written on paper? Yes. Can you actually make spiritual sense of them? No, they can't. They won't make spiritual sense of them at all. And it doesn't matter how much they understand about language or grammar. I think one of the great illustrations of this that I saw was in a guy who was brilliant in linguistically in Greek, and he could certainly tell you, he could parse every verb, he could put together every case that was used in a particular context. He couldn't make sense of what that text was saying. He just couldn't seem to get it, and he didn't have the dynamic of the Spirit of God necessary to be able to do that. So there is an intellectual lack that people have that requires the illuminating work of the Spirit of God. Secondly, because of our spiritual condition. Now, every single one of us, when compared to God, is lacking. And especially when you stack ourselves up against the infinite knowledge of God, the infinite Word of God, we all have a spiritual darkness which exists in every one of us, and it has existed in all humans ever since the fall occurred in Eden. The illuminating work of the Spirit of God is necessary in order for any of us to truly grasp the things of the Lord, and it may become even more critical after salvation rather than prior to salvation. Now, before salvation, the Spirit of God basically is doing a convicting work in allowing us to see our need for Jesus Christ. That's basically what the Holy Spirit does. He brings us to the point through circumstances and only ways that He can do where we realize we can't save ourselves. And that's pretty much what the Spirit of God's involved in doing. He brings us to the point where we realize if I am expecting to go to heaven, I can't rely upon me to do it. I have to rely upon Jesus Christ to get me there. That's primarily what the Spirit of God's involved in doing prior to salvation. But after one is saved, it becomes now a different dynamic work of the Spirit of God, in which no longer is He trying to convict us at that point. He's trying to allow us to go on and blossom and develop in our own lives, become mature. Now let me talk just for a moment about this business of spirituality versus maturity. You can be very spiritual from the moment you trust Jesus Christ as Savior if you are trying to make adjustments in light of what you understand about the Scripture. You can be very spiritually minded from the moment you trust the Lord, but you can't be mature. Maturity takes time. You can't get maturity in a course. You can't go away for a seminar for a weekend and come back mature. It isn't going to work. Maturity is a process that requires time. And the same is true when it comes to our understanding and grasping the Word of God. You can be spiritual from the moment you trust the Lord in wanting to understand the Bible. But if you're actually going to understand the Bible, it's going to be a process of time in which you're going to mature and you're going to grow and you're going to learn and you're going to have to make adjustments in light of the illuminating work of the Spirit of God. Now, when it comes to understanding the necessity for the illuminating work of the Spirit of God, we need to acknowledge just how blinded we are. There are four spiritual blindnesses that are talked about in the Scripture, four different types of them. First of all, there's a national blindness that we'd call Israel's blindness. That's the first blindness that's out there. In other words, for the most part, God has put a judicial blindness on the nation Israel right now, and you could take the gospel to most Jews, and you can show them the Scriptures, and they can't see it. It's like there is this blind fog that exists in their heart and mind, and that's there by God. Now let me show you where that comes from. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah, and let's go back to chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. We read in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, "And he said, go tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive, keep on looking, but do not understand, render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." God says, I'm putting a blindness on Israel. They're not going to be able to see, they're not going to be able to hear, they're not going to be able to understand. They have reached the point where I'm cutting off my program temporarily from her. Now, if you flip over to John chapter 12, verse 37. John chapter 12 and verse 37. "But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them." Paul would pick up on this later in the book of Romans, when Paul would say there has been a blindness that has been issued by God on the nation Israel. Right now, it's a national blindness. Every now and then, a Jewish person will come to faith in Christ, but it's very, very rare when one does. What God intends to do in the future is lift that national blindness. He's going to use the tribulation period to do it, and then ultimately Israel is going to be brought back into a right relationship with God and will inherit the land they're fighting for tonight. In other words, the whole point that I want you to see here is this nation is blind. Now, you're not just up against trying to convince somebody of what's right and true. You're up against a blindness that is actually there, spiritually speaking, on that nation. So you have a judicial blindness on the nation Israel. Secondly, there's a Gentile blindness. There's a Gentile of blindness. As long as you're open to the Gospel of John, go back to chapter 1, verse 5. And John's writing basically to people in the church age. He's writing this gospel for grace age believers. In John 1:5, "And the light shines in darkness, the darkness did not comprehend it." Now what he's saying is basically there is a blindness that's on people. These people that don't understand grace and the people that don't respond to the Word of God, it's not just you up against outsmarting them. Even though I think, like Peter says, we are to be ready to give a defense to anyone that would ask a reason of the hope that is within us, you need to understand, when you go head-to-head with somebody that does not know Jesus Christ, you're going up against the blindness that person has in their spiritual minds and hearts. I am convinced one of the keys to effective witnessing is prayer. And I think that when you are working with someone or you're around someone and you know they don't know the Lord, one of the best things you can do for them is pray for them that God will lift the scales from their eyes and from their hearts, and then look for opportunities to witness after God has started that work of lifting those scales. Because you're up against the blindness there. Furthermore, there's a satanic blindness. Now go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Really, he's behind a lot of the blindnesses that God permits. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, we read, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Now that text makes it very clear that Satan is involved in blinding the minds of both Jews and Gentiles, and specifically, he's involved in this age in blinding the minds regarding the gospel, the grace gospel. He wants to muddy the waters with a works message or a religious works message to try and convince people they don't need to just rely totally and only on the grace of God for their salvation. He wants to confuse them and blind their minds from that great truth. The primary tool that God used to crack through the blindness of people is the Word of God. The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word. So the best thing that you and I can do after praying for opportunities to be able to witness to people is just share with them the truth of the gospel. Share with them the truth of God. The power lies in the Word. But there's a fourth type of blindness that's out there, and it's a blindness I would call carnal blindness. Carnal blindness. Or you could call it fleshly blindness. And here's what I mean by that. When you get a believer in Christ who is not trying to live life according to the Scriptures, that Spirit of God shuts down the growth process. The Spirit of God is actually involved in not allowing that person to grow, not allowing that person to blossom. Because the Spirit of God is able to say or discern where this person is really at in their thinking, in their heart, in their mind. Now, you and I can't discern that, but the Spirit of God can. And the Spirit of God can actually blind a person and keep them from growing and keep them from maturing. Now, you say, where do you get that? I get that from the Scriptures. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. In other words, there was a blindness on them spiritually speaking that prevented them from actually coming to a meat level of understanding of the Word of God. I want you to go over to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And I want you to notice verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now what this tells us, ladies and gentlemen, is that the Holy Spirit who lives inside the believer is able to analyze where that believer's at in his or her walk with God in regard to truth and growth. And when the Holy Spirit sees that this person is really not interested in what says the Lord and in making application of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit says, I'm shutting you down. You're not growing from this point. You're staying right here. You're going to stay at this level until we get things ironed out here at this level, and then I'll let you progress again and go on to become a meat-eating believer. And by virtue of the fact that these are all blindnesses which are presently operative in the world, it shows us the importance for the illuminating work of the Spirit of God. Now, according to the New Testament, there are four different spiritual capacities that exist within human beings. Every one of these capacities would require or need the Spirit of God working in order to illuminate a person to understand anything. The first capacity I would call the know capacity. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, here's what we read. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. That's the no capacity. The no capacity spirituality is the person who does not have the capacity to understand truth. Now, the person who's described here is the natural man. The natural man who is in a position to be unsaved. This person does not have the capacity to grasp spiritual truth. This person is in need of the Spirit's work. But what this person needs is for the Spirit of God to bring him under conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and bring him to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the need of the no-capacity person. So there are people who have no capacity at all for grasping the deep things of God. They're unsaved. They're natural. That's their classification. Now, the second classification of the spirituality is what I would call the mature capacity. The mature capacity, and that's described for us in that same context in verses 15 and 16. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? Now, the mature person is the one that is classified as spiritual, and this is one who is growing in his understanding of the Word of God and also making application of it to his or her life. This person is making adjustments as they mature in the things of God. In other words, the Spirit of God touches their heart. They see truth. They want to respond to truth. They want to make application of truth. And as that process goes, the Spirit of God says, all right, You're making adjustments here, so you're going to grow further. That's the spiritual person. And the spiritual person is blossoming to the point where they're able to analyze all kinds of things. They actually have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ in the sense that they are making assessments in light of life and Scripture, and they are making adjustments in light of life and Scripture. Now, the person who is at this capacity of being mature still needs the illuminating work of the Spirit of God to become more mature. Because we never know it all, and we never learn it all. And so we want to continue to grow. The scariest thing for a believer, in my mind, would be the Spirit of God says, I'm shutting you down. You're done. What you know now is it. You're not going any further. And none of us are out from under the possibility of that happening. So what we need to be doing as individual believers is making sure that we are in the Word, we're making application of the Word, we're understanding it, we're doing our best to make adjustments in light of Scripture. As long as we're doing that, there's no problem. Growth continues, maturity continues, we continue to blossom, we learn deeper, deeper things. That's a wonderful blessing. That's a grant of God. It's a work of the Spirit of God. Now, the third spiritual capacity is what I would call the infant capacity. In chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual men, but as the men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. Now, a new believer is a believer that has just been born again. They've just trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And they can be spiritual from that very moment, but they can't be mature from that very moment. So a babe in Christ needs to learn a lot of things. It needs to be taught doctrine. It needs to be taught books of the Bible. It needs to understand truths about Jesus Christ. It needs to go through the various studies that are available. And that's what starts taking a babe. You start feeding it. And that takes the babe and they start growing. It's just like the analogy of what would actually happen to a baby. You give them milk level first, and then you take them deeper and deeper, and ultimately they become solid and strong. That's the same analogy given here. Now, the thing that is able to take one to maturity, and I'll show you from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Here you have this spiritual capacity alluded to by Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter says, as newborn babes, or like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word that you may grow. How do you grow? The Word of God. As you are in the Word of God, as you are being taught right the Word of God, the growth takes place. That's how a newborn babe grows. I'll tell you, I think one of the biggest disasters that happens to a person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and I've seen this too many times to know that it's true, is they take a new believer and they want them to get up and talk in front of people because they're all excited about the fact that a new person has come to faith in Jesus Christ. What they should be saying is sit down and learn. Then you'll get up and talk. In other words, it's wonderful. And there is that testimony that immediately comes out. Something's different in your life. You tell somebody about that. That doesn't mean the church should parade them up there as if they're in a position now to all of a sudden discuss with the whole church the truths of God. They're at a baby level. You can't expect them to be feeding a flock that's growing at a mature level when they're at a baby level. And so one of the real tragedies is to take a newborn, stick them up in front of people. It ruins them. It ruins people. It's disastrous. And I think that is one of the reasons why we are taught in the Scriptures that a newborn babe should never be put into a position of church leadership. Now, according to the Word of God, before one can lead, he must learn. Before you can promote growth, you must grow. And so you can't take a newborn babe, a novice, and thrust them into a position of church leadership because they're going to get ruined. They're not in a position to have the meat on their bones that they need to be able to govern in a God-honoring way. And I have known of a believer, in fact, more than one, that has actually been ruined in this capacity. And one story stands out in my mind. This guy came to faith in Christ. He was a good guy. And they put him up in front of people and put him right away in a position of responsibility. And, of course, his brain started to think, well, God must think I'm real special because I came to Christ and now the church has put me in this position of power and authority, and it became a real power-crazed maniac. And ultimately, he was ruining the church. It ruined him. And I actually don't blame him. I blame the leaders that put him in that capacity when they should have never done that. You see, he was just a babe in Christ. And this is a capacity that we need to understand. People at an infant level need to grow and mature and learn before you entrust them with responsibility. I mean, how ridiculous would it be to have a first-year biology student give a lecture to a group of medical doctors? You'd say, well, that's crazy. You don't have a first-year biology student lecturing medical doctors. Or how foolish would it be to allow a first-year piano student to be featured at a major concerto symphony concert with an orchestra? It's just as ridiculous to think that you're going to take a new babe in Christ and put them in some position of leadership when they haven't even had time to grow and develop yet to become mature. And that is why we need to understand this is a critical classification of spirituality that God gives in His Word. I'm not the one that said babe in Christ. God gives it. Paul talks about it. Peter talks about it. Now, the fourth capacity is what I would call the stunted capacity. The stunted capacity. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. The person who is the flesh classification is different from the babe classification. Although there's been a stunted growth where the fleshly person is at the babe level but shouldn't be. This is the person who's saved, who does have the Spirit of God in his or her life, but the person is carnal and fleshly. This is the believer that just always yields to the flesh and never yields to the Spirit of God and continually opposes what the Spirit of God would have him or her do. This person does have God's Spirit in him, but this person does not have God's Spirit illuminating him. Now, when the Spirit of God searches this believer in connection with his willingness to submit to the Word of God, he makes a determination where we're at. And this is something that none of us can get away from. If we know Jesus Christ as Savior, we have God's Spirit in us. God's Spirit continually makes introspective analysis of every single one of us in regard to where we're at, in regard to God, His Word, and righteousness. And God's Spirit does this. I don't do it for you, you don't do it for me. That's what God's Spirit does for every single one of us. And when He is looking at us, and they're analyzing us from that capacity, they make a determination, we'll let them grow deeper. We'll let them learn more. We'll let them blossom. We'll let them develop. Because they are responding properly to what they know, and they're responding properly to the Word of God. If, on the other hand, the Spirit of God analyzes the believer and says, this believer is just continually refusing to respond to truth and refusing to respond to the unctions of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God says, all right, I am not going to permit this person to grow. I'm going to stunt the growth. And they are not going to go on, and they're not going to blossom into a real spiritually mature individual. See, a lot of this hinges upon our relationship with the Lord. Our ability to grasp the Word hinges on our relationship with God, and it needs to be open and honest, and we need to be making adjustments in light of the Word of God if we're going to go on and progress. Now, you say, where do you get that? Well, I get that from here, but I want you to go back to that Hebrews text again. Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. Now, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the fact that believers need to be solid food eaters. They ought to be. They ought to be after solid food. And he's actually rebuking these believers by saying, you are still at a milk level when you should be at a solid food level. And the reason you're at a milk level is because you aren't really training your senses right in making adjustments in light of the Spirit of God and Word of God. So he says, here's what I want you to do, chapter 6, verse 1. Leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. I mean, these people were going to church and they were hearing about how they need to trust Christ as Savior. They already have trusted Christ as Savior. They're just back on that. They're just like at an infant level here. So he says in verse 2 of instruction about washings, about laying out of hands, about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And then the writer says this, and this we shall do if God permits. What will we do if God permits? Go on to maturity. The challenge is you go on to maturity. And this we will do if God permits. Well, now, why wouldn't God permit us to go on to maturity? Because he sees your flesh is dominating your life continually, and you are not yielding to the Spirit of God, and God says, I'm not going to let you go on to maturity. I'm shutting you down where you're at. That is a scary thought for every single one of us. Because the wonderful thing we want to be able to do, like Paul does, is just keep growing till the day we go home to be with the Lord. I mean, he wanted his books and parchments brought to him while he's in a dungeon because he wants to keep learning and growing until the moment he goes home to be with the Lord. And there's no doubt that one of the biblical symptoms is the divinely ordered inability to grasp the deep things of God. To a large extent, you can determine where you're at spiritually speaking by your diet. If you don't have a desire to ever get beyond anything other than surface level stuff, then you can pretty much know the Spirit of God just doesn't seem to be working in my life like it's working in somebody else's life that wants to know the deep things of God. Why is that? There ought to be that question asked. And there's something going on because people that are in a right relationship with God, they want to know the truth of God. And one of the real possibilities for a believer who's not interested in maturing and growing is that they've been shut down due to carnality. Now, we're going to pick it up from here next time. Any questions or comments about what we've covered tonight?